Everybody here for their prayers, their concern over the past. Gail and I were just talking. It was 6 weeks ago today. We got a call that Gail's mom couldn't. She was trying to get into bed and she couldn't move anymore. And it turned out she had a compression fracture in her spine. Was admitted to hospital. And the next day, we found out she had. We knew she had bowel cancer, but it had metastasized to her lungs, her liver, and into her bones. And we brought her home on May 24th, and she passed away on the 10th at 3 in the morning. These are the flowers the chapel sent us. Thank you for that. That was just very kind. We're continuing on in Romans 5. We did pray, and I asked you people specifically to pray for my mother-in-law that she would quit vomiting, and we're glad that she did finally quit. If Adam brought death, how much more will Jesus bring life? Some of you were here 2 weeks ago when I spoke, and it's interesting as I'm working through these thoughts. A few of you were at the funeral, and we appreciate that. And you can actually, this is a little weird from my point of view, but you can look at the funeral service on the website for the funeral home. You can click on there, and you can see the whole service. I don't know how long they leave that on. It's Kennedy Funeral Home in Essex, if by chance you're wanting to look. And Gail's mom had led a life of service, and her pastor got up and made the statement about how we were lauding her life of service and how she was, and he said some people would call her a super Christian, and he said this is really the normal Christian life. And I agreed with him. Fortunately, his approach to how you would achieve that and my approach to how you would achieve that, as I now understand the Christian life, would really be different. So I've been working my way through a lot of things, and for some reason, we talked about this verse 2 weeks ago, which a month before I wouldn't have thought that we'd even be reading. And I have to say, the last few weeks, I have really experienced this concept that we live in two worlds. There is the world we could see, the transient world, and the unseen world, the eternal world. And you know, we were with my mother-in-law when she passed away. And you definitely could see in the last day the reality of this physical body is just transient. But as Christians, we believe in something that is eternal, something that goes beyond. But the reality is that world is everywhere around us. We just don't see it. And if you even just think back in the Old Testament, and I think it's Elijah that the Assyrian army came against, and he and his servant were in their house on a hill, and the servant comes out and he says, we're surrounded by the enemy. And Elijah says, open his eyes so he can see. And the hill, was surrounded by the armies of God. There's an unseen world we don't see, and the amazing thing is the unseen world is the ultimate reality. Every day, this is reality, but it isn't. It is a transient reality that will so quickly be gone. I understand the chapel, the opener on Father's Day always gives a large cash reward to the person who has the oldest dad. Ralph, I understand it's $100. I've got the oldest dad. He's going to be 102 in 2 months. Great. It's called a Borden. I like a Borden. Even though my dad's life is 102 years or soon to be, it's transient. The unseen world is the ultimate reality. And we talked about faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I love this definition. This is a guy named Vincent. There are books you can read, things you can look online called New Testament Word Studies. So the New Testament was written in Greek. None of us read Greek. And even if we read current Greek, that's not Greek from 2,000 years ago. So how do you determine what the words mean? Well, you look at it in Scripture, and then you also compare it to current writings, and they have lots of Greek writings from 2,000 years ago. So people actually understand these things far more than me, but I get to read and enjoy their work. Faith apprehends as real what is not seen by the senses. I love this. Faith is real seeing. Conviction. We have beliefs. We all have lots of beliefs. So we believe, doesn't Scripture say, that God will provide for us, right? We believe that. We believe that we are accepted by God. We believe that we are forgiven. But what are our convictions? Because we live our life by our convictions. So we believe God would provide. Let's just pick a scenario. I believe that. Somebody comes to me and says, I'm going to close out my RRSPs, I'm going to sell my house, I'm going to give all my money away, and I'm going to trust that God is going to provide for me. If I truly had a conviction that God would provide, I would say to that person, if God is leading you to do that, then you should do that. But because I don't have that conviction, I'm going to say, well, you know, you really need to provide for your family. And God is providing for you by allowing you to have accumulated wealth so that when you retire, you can live without actually needing God. Can you? So we have beliefs, but we live by convictions. We might feel that we're fully forgiven, but sometimes we feel like we are still, what's Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me? We still think we are wretches. We still think there is a huge mound of sin that separates me from God. That's our conviction. That's how we live our life. Our belief might be, oh yeah, I know God has forgiven me. So we have our convictions, we have our beliefs. We live by our convictions. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, seeing the unseen, seeing the eternal reality, and convictions are living by that. So we're going to look at 1 Romans 5. We're going to just review verses 12 to 14. I talked about these verses some time ago. If any of you remembered, I would be amazed. Would be kind of cool, but I know that's not happening. So I send you a summary. Some of you get it by email. It's also on the Grace and Truth website, but it looks like it's written by Gail, which is kind of cool, because if you disagree with them, you can disagree with Gail, and my name's not even there. Adam sinned, we all died. For one man sinned, he died as the wage of that sin and brought the force of sin into the world. All subsequent beings after Adam died, and it's not just human beings, but because of Adam's sin, everything on earth dies. Many die before they themselves sin, which would be babies, and only one other person committed Adam's sin, and I realized after I wrote that, and I meant to correct that, that's actually not a true statement, because Eve was never told not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam was supposed to tell her. We don't know if he did. Eve may have been innocent. She was deceived, and she ate. So actually, nobody else ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is what Adam was judged for, and Adam died because of that. And this is what we call original sin. Up to a certain point, Adam never sinned. Then Adam sinned, and that sin was then imputed to us. It was as if we were there. And somehow when we read verse 14, it ends, well, Paul, as he's writing this, ends with that section of saying, Adam, who is a type of the one who is to come, which is Jesus. So how in the world is Adam a type of Jesus? I'm going to read, after I just explain those verses, I'm going to read them to you so you can see that meaning in these verses as we read them. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, And so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So we had taken that before. It would be probably 6 weeks ago. Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So this section here talks about why we all die, that Adam's sin was imputed to us, and that because of that, we've all been judged, we've all been found guilty, we've all been condemned to death, we will all die. Now we're going to go on to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read the next three verses, and we're going to look at how Adam is a type of Jesus. But the free gift is not like the trespass. So this is Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Oh, that's a hard one. That's a lot of legalese, isn't it? One of the girls in my office brought me a sheet of paper where a lawyer had responded to a request for a payment. And there were two people who, same last name, there were two letters written for which the lawyer was to pay a fee. So the lawyer paid the fee, but he didn't say who it was for. It just said the last name, and we needed to balance the books. We needed the first names. So we wrote to them and say, could you tell us the names of these people? They wrote back this paragraph, which finally, if you read it through several times, you realized, okay, their name is, we'll just pick two, Bill and Alice. But it took a whole paragraph. It started off, in the previous mentioned correspondence, the fourth, and I'm just going, why didn't you just write, their names are Bob and Alice, okay? But they're lawyers. So Paul is writing something here that is difficult to understand. So we're going to work through one verse at a time so you can actually understand. You go, part of your brain goes, who cares? But this is giving you a foundation for something that is amazingly important in knowing how to live your life. This is a foundation of how the unseen is manifested in the seen. So that's why, from my point of view, it's important. And if you don't think it's important, you can fall asleep. I won't be offended. A type is a person or thing in an Old Testament which foreshadows a person or thing in a New Testament. So something in the Old Testament shows up in the New Testament. Jesus said, who's the guy got swallowed by a fish? Jonah! Oh man, I sure do miss my mind. Just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man is going to be 3 days and three nights, or 3 days, he'll be dead for 3 days. I can't remember the exact quote, but that is a type. A type is also an earthly example of a spiritual truth. In Hebrews, we read about how the temple was a type of heavenly worship. Now, I don't think that means that there's a guy up in heaven that has a breastplate with 12 jewels on it. I don't think it really means that. And that there's pomegranates, you know, along the bottom of... I don't think we're going to see quite that. But it is a earthly example of a spiritual truth. How could Adam be a type of Christ? Now, I didn't know how to word this, so just read it through. Adam's actions had an impact on all of mankind in the unseen, the spiritual world, that has real results in the seen world. That's how I interpret this. In the same way, Jesus' actions had an impact on mankind in the unseen, in the spiritual world, that has real results in the seen world. So that's how Adam is a type of Jesus. Now, in the verses it goes through, and it actually uses them as a side-by-side comparison, how Jesus is more, and we'll talk about that in a minute, and how they are different. So Romans 5:15, one man's actions had eternal, far-reaching, we're going to explain the verse and then we're going to read it. So one man, that's Adam, he had far-reaching consequences to all of mankind. We're looking at another comparison, a wage versus a gift. When we think of wage, think of something that you earn, something you do for which you receive something. We can also think of wages as what you get for your works. And I also want you to tuck into your mind, in the New Testament, when it talks about works, it's also talking about law. That's something you'll need to understand down the road. The comparison is wages versus grace, something that's given to you. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. That's not what we're... this is just an example of how wages... a comparison between what you earn and what you are given. Now, this is going back in Romans 4, we read this. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Come back to a little aside here, and the reason I think it's important is we think so much of the Christian life is us doing and God responding to us doing something. The old covenant was, if you do this, you, us, human beings, God responds. If you obey, I will bless. If you disobey, I will curse. Old covenant. New covenant. What did Jesus say? This is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant is God does, and we accept. Works, grace. Free gift. Oh, I read that verse. We're supposed to read this verse. I pressed forward when I didn't mean to. Okay, we've done that one. We're here. Sorry. I do get confused once in a while. For the wages, we've read these. Now we're on to the next slide. Okay, that's what confused me. You'll see in a second. One man's trespass, many died. So let's back up a step because I've totally lost all of you. Romans 5:15 is what we're talking about now. One man's trespass, many died. One man's free gift is received by many. Free gift. And it's interesting that they use not just the word gift, it's free gift. The free gift is favor which one receives without any merit on their own. The Greek word is charisma. I only know that because I looked it up, because I don't speak any Greek. And in here we have this little sentence structure. We're going to read Romans 5:15 and you'll see this all. If, then much more. So Paul says something about Adam, and then he says much more Jesus. If what is true about Adam, then how much more what is true about Jesus? So let's read Romans 5:15 with these thoughts in mind. For if many died through one man's trespass, there's the if and there's the much more. Much more have the grace of God and the free gift of grace by that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So that's the comparison. Remember, the type is that Adam's did something that affected all of mankind. Jesus does something that affects all of mankind. They both did something that were looked at in the unseen world, in the spiritual world, that has effects now in the seen world. We'll move on. Romans 5:16. The results of their actions are contrasted. So Paul returns to the courtroom, and here he doesn't use the word verdict, he uses the word judgment, but it's the same thing. It's as if Paul says, okay, Adam did something, Jesus did something, they're going to go before the judge, and they're going to be judged. What's the outcome of their actions? Adam's trespass resulted in condemnation. The judgment was condemnation. Jesus' gift, the judgment, what the judge says is justification. Adam's one trespass brought condemnation on all living beings. Remember, we said that that's when everything started dying. Prior to that, animals didn't die. Jesus' gift was much more in that the verdict came regardless of how many trespasses there were. So we'll read Romans 5:16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. And we'll read the next one. So if we go back to thinking like Paul does, he's taken us into a courtroom where there's an action, a trespass, and Jesus' action, which is the gift. There is a judgment, which for Adam was condemnation, for Jesus is justification, and then there's a sentence that the judge gives. Adam's trespass, the sentence is death reigns. Death reigns means that death controls. Hard to think about it, but our actions are controlled by death. In healthcare, there's the huge knowledge that massive amounts of money are spent on people in their final days to avoid death. We benefited from hospice care. My mother-in-law being cared for by excellent nurses and things available. But other people are still striving to postpone death. Death rules us. Death reigns. We are all gradually deteriorating. I know it's hard to imagine that this human specimen in front of you is deteriorating. I know most of you can't conceive of that I'm not the young virile thing. I actually had the discussion the other day with a woman who was concerned about her 95-year-old dad and his deterioration, and she says, age isn't an issue. And I looked at her and I said, he's 95. Of all the people born in the year he was born, they're down to 2. 98 are dead. Age is a very important issue. And if you don't think it's an important issue, then strap on some skates and play hockey with some 20-year-olds. You find out age is a huge issue. So anyhow, death rules us. Jesus' gift. And in verse 17, we talk in verse 15, 16 about the free gift. He doesn't say what it is. The gift is righteousness. And we reign in life. As I was thinking of these, I thought of, death no longer controls us. The gift is righteousness, and the sentence is reigning in life. And I thought of these two verses. John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So I'm corresponding with Gail's mom's pastor, Don Brijo. For 2 days before, I don't know where he lives, but for 2 days before he lives, his power was out. And it was hot. And his wife and his daughter went to live with somebody else who had air conditioning. He says, I've only had 2 hours sleep for 2 days in a row. And I'm thinking, this poor guy is doing a service for his, not only a parishioner, but a close friend of his. And I wrote back to him, I said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. What's the second half of that verse? I am come that they might have life. But not just life, and have it abundantly. And here's the thing we don't always realize. That life is now. Yes, it is eternal life going on into the future, but it is now. A life that is a spiritual life, an unseen life transported into the seen world. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. O death, where is your sting? And when Fran died, we were sad. And we were thankful. It was just, there was no sting. There's still sadness and there's still loss. You know, my son got on a plane this morning and flew back to Alabama. There's sadness that he's not here with us. But for Fran, there's a gladness. The sting of death is gone. So we'll read that verse that we've been talking about. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So we're going to put it together, just a summary. Adam is a type by contrast. The wages of one man's trespass or one man's sin versus the free gift. The judgment, condemnation as compared to justification. The sentence, death compared to righteousness and life. Death no longer rules. Life rules to those who receive the gift of righteousness. Not work, not obey laws, receive by faith. So, is this true now, or is this theoretical? Is this something that's true in the future? These things that we're saying. And this is important to understand, and I think this is amazing the way Paul sets up the argument, because what he goes on to talk about in chapter 6 and 7 and 8 really depend on your acceptance and understanding of what he's saying here. Our righteousness and our life is as real as death is. As I say to my patients, I run 100% mortality. If I look after you, you will die. My partner had this great line. He says, living a healthy life means you die more slowly. So if you think about that, wow. We're going to read verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. That's kind of a summary of what we just read. And yeah, actually it is. And in here, Paul uses another form of argument where he uses the word as so. As this is true, then this is true. And it's a continuation of chapter 5, or verse 12. Chapter 5, verse 12, we read it earlier, but I'm just going to read it again. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. So these two verses we read are reflecting back to there, because Paul has made a little bracket where he has gone off on a tangent, as speakers sometimes do. As one trespass led to condemnation, so one act of righteousness leads to justification. One man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by one man's obedience, many are made righteous. So here's the question. Which is more real? That you were made a sinner, or that now you are made righteous? Which one of those two is more real? Both of them are real. But here's the thing. Paul, in his argument, says, if this is so, then much more this is true. So anybody not dying who's in this room, hold up your hand. Now, the typical Christian response is, well, the rapture's going to occur, right? So I'm reading one of my grandfather's books that was written in 1912 saying the rapture is going to have to occur in the next couple of years because the Jews are returning to Israel. Can the world get any worse? So 105 years ago, people were saying, can the world get any worse? I don't know. Can the world get any worse? Yeah, we got a whole long ways to go. Wow, once in a while I totally forget what I'm doing. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification, life for all men. So as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So there's a couple things in here. Many were made sinners, past tense. Many will be made righteous. Does that mean the righteousness is future tense after we die? And the answer is no. The answer is you become righteous when you accept the free gift of righteousness. It's not a future righteousness when you accept the free gift of righteousness. There's something else I wanted to say. Well, it must have been important. So here's the thing. We are bound by time. We're bound by our physical bodies. They decay. They will die. We sit beside Fran and pray that, God, why are you not taking her yet? And I don't know why. But there is an unseen reality that is just as true. Well, actually, to take Paul's wording, and he knows more about this than I do, it is much more true. Who I am in the unseen world is a whole lot more true about me than who I am here in this physical world. Because we can have a false persona. We can have a false self. Because I've thought about that for a long time, it makes sense to me, because I've looked in my own life and seen that aspect. We look not at things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So, I don't know if you can think back to a couple of weeks ago when we talked about these things. We are forgiven. We think of confession as saying the things we've done that are wrong. That's not confession. If you fill in the blank with your mouth, Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart, confess is agreement. Our sins are forgiven, past, present, future. It does say, confess your sins to one another, but that's a whole different topic and not what we think. So we think we have to come to God with tears and with agony of spirit. But what does God say that I am? I am holy. I am righteous. I am redeemed. I am a child of the King. We are priests and priestesses. Now, in our inner being, in the ultimate reality of who we are. So when the minister says about my mother-in-law being the normal Christian life, the answer is yes. But the answer isn't working harder to achieve that. It's a free gift. It's there. It's learning how to live out of, it's first learning to have a conviction of the reality of who God says I am. And then it's learning how to live out of that conviction of who God says I am. So that I don't go through life with building walls to keep me from doing things I don't want to do. I don't go through life with blinders on so that I don't look at stuff I don't want to go through. It's going through life as Jesus living through me, and those things fall off and aren't important. And it's amazing. And it's not sitting down and calculating a tithe on pre-tax or post-tax. And do I deduct my the tax, you know, can I deduct my tithe? Then do I tithe on what I get back from the government? And we laugh at the Pharisees for tithing on little grains of spices, and yet we do the same thing. Because as Jesus lives through me, it's his money. It's not mine. I give what he tells me to give. And it's not my words, it's his. And I speak the words he gives me to speak. And it's not my battle to fight sin, it's his battle, which in Romans 6 we're going to read that we're dead to those things. We don't know it. We don't live by the conviction that we are. So we think the battle is ours, and we lose it, because in Romans 7 we're going to read about how laws are what fuel sin and the force of sin that lives in us. It's just, on one hand, it's simple. It's Jesus living through me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's learning to live with that, not as a belief, but as a conviction. And it's just amazing that my mother-in-law's life of service really is the normal Christian life. And the world is deteriorating because we think laws are the answer. And we think if we just get the right government in, then we can turn things around, and it's never worked. And how many thousands of years did it take for people to realize the old covenant wasn't going to work, which is probably when the fullness of time was, when God said, they're at a point now where they've met, you know, the Jews think that they've made the law workable, and it's not workable. The new covenant is God's done. We believe. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, you came to earth, you died for us. You lived a life in total obedience to the Father, you and the Father and you. You spoke the words the Father spoke, you did the actions the Father said, and that's the life you have for us. We can't see the Father. God is a spirit. But he lives and moves in all of us. Jesus in us. Us in Jesus. Jesus in the Father. On one hand, it's so simple. You have given us amazing truths, which are just ours to believe and accept and agree with you and change our minds. Thank you. We love you. Amen.